chapter 15, and it's verses 1 to 28. The section is entitled, The Resurrection of Christ. Paul writes, Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which I received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, and so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the firstfruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all.
First Corinthians in chapter 15, which is page 1155 in the Church Bible. First Corinthians and chapter 15. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we look at his word together. Lord our God, we bow in your presence again this morning, and we humbly ask and beseech, Lord, that you would teach us your word. Lord, you'd help me to be clear in what I say, but Lord, help us each one to be under your word. Lord, for your word is our light. Your word is the way that shows us Christ. And this morning we seek and desire to see him. So Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, come and teach us your word and manifest, show us Christ, we pray. In his name we ask. Amen. Well, through January and February, we've been looking at six key doctrines, six key teachings that are important for us as Christians. And it's the heading we've given it is the gospel, the things of first importance. And we've taken the passage in 1 Corinthians 15 and we've taken out from this passage these six vital truths which are important for the health of the church. Firstly, you remember we looked at the foundation of God's word. That God's word is the foundation for our lives as Christians, for our faith and practice. Secondly, we looked at the death of Christ for sin and how necessary it is for the Saviour to come, that we would be forgiven and reconciled to God through his death on the cross. Thirdly, we looked at the resurrection of Christ as Lord, and the certainty of our faith is based on that firm fact, the surety that Christ is indeed risen from the dead. And that is the point of this chapter which Paul is writing here to the Corinthians. And last week, Roger preached to us on the power of grace, that undeserved favour of God in our salvation and in our lives, that all of God's dealings with us is done in grace. Today we come to the fifth part of this series, and it is on the subject of saving faith. Saving faith. It's important for us to know what this is and to examine ourselves, to know that we are resting and trusting by faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Well, Paul is writing here to the church at Corinth, and he'd been there 5 years earlier and established the church there, and here he's writing to them. And he begins this chapter in chapter 15 by reminding or making clear the gospel which had passed on to them as of first importance, that which matters most. And you can read about his visit to Corinth in Acts chapter 18, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, and see how the church was formed there. And here in this chapter, he uses this statement of faith, this early Christian creed in verses 3 to 5, which is what he passed on to them. And it reads there that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. This encapsulates the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, crucified for our sins and raised to life for our justification. What a grand statement this is here. And Paul concludes this statement as he lists out those who had witnessed and seen the living Christ by these words of the wonder of grace in verses 9 and 10. For he is the least of the apostles. Doesn't even deserve to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church. But it's by God's grace, he says in verse 10, that I am what I am. His grace to me was not without effect. And he shows that he is united with the apostles as they go out and share this glorious message, this gospel message of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. One gospel and one church gathered in Christ. And then he says in verse 11 here, the response of the church to this message, whether then it was I or they, this is what we preached and this is what you believed. This is what you believed. This is the church's response to the gospel. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe the gospel message. He'd already used this word believe in verse 2. If you look back there, you'll see it's by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the gospel I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. And those earlier verses there unpack for us what this word believe, what this saving faith is. It is to receive the gospel message, as he says there in verses 1 and 2. It is to stand on that gospel message, and it is to hold firmly to the gospel. These descriptions of saving faith we'll look at this morning will be helpful for us to look at these aspects as we consider what it means put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So firstly, we receive the gospel. We see that in verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. Paul speaks here of receiving and of passing on the gospel. This language of passing on and receiving is a common usage in the Greek vocabulary of that passing on traditions of beliefs, of customs, of accepted practices. It's what was used as one generation passed on those important things to the next generation. And the purpose of passing on and receiving was not to change or modify or update that which is passed on, but it is to pass on exactly what it is as has been received, that they would then receive that same and pass it on also to the next generation. It's like a runner in a relay race, as we said before, has that baton and he passes it on, or she passes it on to the next runner who takes the baton and then passes it on again. We may think of a radio program or TV program. It transmits that program and we receive that transmission. We receive that message. Stephen used this phrase in Acts chapter 7 when he was preaching there. He spoke about Moses at Sinai, who received, he said, the living words of God and passed it on to the people. That is the same thing. He received from God the word of God and passed it on exactly as God had given it to Moses. And Paul used it again also in chapter 11, verse 23, concerning the Lord's table, where he says those words we repeat so often at the Lord's table. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. Paul's authority is from the Lord himself, and he passes on this teaching, the teaching of Christ. In this case here in chapter 15, it is the gospel message that's being passed on. It's the good news of Jesus Christ which is being received. The Apostle Paul is sent as an original eyewitness of the facts to pass on the gospel, the good news, the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, founded on God's word. And that receiving which the people, the church there at Corinth did, that receiving was more than just this hearing or understanding, as it were, intellectually, that message. It's an agreement to agree with what Paul was saying, to accept it as true, and to make it mine. That word is literally to take to one side, to receive, to make it mine. And saving faith is more than just understanding or hearing or intellectual assent. It is making the message, the gospel message of Christ, mine. Making it mine. The theologian Louis Burkhoff said this about saving faith. He said it may be defined as a certain conviction wrought in the heart by the Holy Spirit as to the truth of the gospel, and a hearty reliance, that trust on the promises of God in Christ. It's both. It's that certain conviction, the mind is involved, we hear the gospel, we understand it and we believe it. But then there's that hearty reliance, that trust, as we make it mine, as we stand on the promises of God in Christ. And so the church at Corinth were made up of those who had received this life-changing message, had become a part of them. And similar phrases are used in others of Paul's letters, Galatians, Philippians, Thessalonians. They had received the gospel. It's more than just receiving dogmas or teaching, standing on these doctrines as true. It's to receive the gospel, is to receive the person of Christ. the person of the gospel message and to begin that living relationship with the risen Christ. That is saving faith. And so the challenge this morning is, have you received the gospel message? Have you received Christ unto salvation? As we come here week by week and we hear God's word, as we share these things, as we preach and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, have you received it? You've heard it. You may agree with it intellectually and understand it. But has it become a part of you? Have you taken it to yourself? Do you rest upon it as true? The Westminster Confession, or the Shorter Catechism rather, question 86 says this about faith. It says that faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation, as he is offered to us in the gospel. As we proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, that saving faith is to receive him and to rest upon him as you make it yours. Not just knowing the story, but knowing the person. Faith rests in him. Faith comes from hearing the message, Paul says in Romans, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. We need to hear. We need to rest in Christ. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ yourself? And as the church this morning, as we have received this message, are we passing it on to one another? It struck me this morning as we're singing the hymns, we're singing these words which are amplifying the gospel, it's sharing the gospel. We're worshipping God for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, aren't we? We're praising the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. We're worshipping, but also we are declaring to ourselves and to one another as we sing the hymns, these gospel truths. We are passing on the gospel we have received, aren't we? As we sing the hymns, we should have that in our mind. We are affirming these truths ourselves and passing on to each other. Are we sharing the gospel with one another this morning? Are we encouraging one another? Building one another up as we know we have situations, and as we meet with each other this afternoon will be a good example, a good reason to talk to one another and share the gospel with one another. As we hear of situations in our life, how does the gospel bear on that? How does it encourage? Are we passing on the gospel in the struggles we face, in the joys we experience? Are we passing on the gospel? Are we bringing Christ into our lives and situations as a church, as a people, and also outside as well, as we go about our daily lives, our weekly lives? Are we having those gospel conversations as the opportunities arise to share and pass on the good news of Jesus Christ? Saving faith is to receive the gospel. But secondly, saving faith is to take our stand on the gospel. Paul goes on in verse 1 to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. Taken your stand. In taking this stand, the church at Corinth had taken a new direction. A new direction. Standing here means I am no longer standing over here. And the church had literally moved. The people had moved in their understanding and in their situation and position in life to receive Christ, radically transformed their lives, and their lives took a new direction. They had believed, and what the Bible terms as repentance is encapsulated here. And these two things are inseparable. When the Bible speaks about repentance, faith is in view. When it speaks about faith, repentance is in view. One cannot be without the other. It's two sides of the same coin. You cannot have one side of the coin without the other. What do we mean by repentance? Repentance is that change of mind, that change of direction of life, to turn around, we often say, don't we? It affects the whole person. Our mind, our emotions, and our will. And we move in a new direction. It begins with a true understanding of that biblical truth about God. As we receive the gospel, it begins with that understanding, but it leads us to a conviction of our guilt before God. As we see God in His holiness, as we realize and see, as the Word of God reveals Himself, that God is holy and righteous. The Bible describes us as sinners. And there's a consequence of that sin, as we heard in the children's talk. And we are convicted of that guilt. But it leads us and creates in us that inner conviction, that inner resolve to reject sin. And there's that change of mind, that change of direction, to rather live a life of obedience to God. So we see that sin, we see God's holiness, and we don't just say, well, that's just the way it is, and walk on. Repentance is to have that change of mind, to seek God for that forgiveness of sins. Paul speaks about repentance in his second letter to the Corinthians. It would be helpful for us just to read a few verses in chapter 7 and verses 10 to 11. He's here speaking about their sorrow over sin, which was in the fellowship there. He says in verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern. What readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. The apostle here contrasts that godly sorrow, repentance, with worldly sorrow or remorse. One leads to salvation, and the other leads to death. Remorse is that regret over sin. There's no accompanying change and no willingness to change behavior. There's no faith in God. It is self-centered and not God-centered. Yes, you recognize sin as a problem and you remorse over it. You regret it. But there's nothing else happening, no change. Repentance, on the other hand, is that godly sorrow. It sees God's holiness and sin as the offence against God. And there is an earnestness, as the verses say there. That urgent, serious pursuit and that eagerness to be cleared before God. Forgiven before God. That broken relationship may be restored. That is repentance. Do you see the difference between remorse and repentance? And the gospel calls us to repentance, to turn from sin and self-justification, to change our mind over those things and to embrace Christ by faith, that your stand will be in Him and in Him alone. There is that new direction, repentance, and then there is that new position, that standing on the promises of God in Christ. To trust God, to take Him at His word. What more sensible thing can be asked of us than to trust God? The one who is all-powerful, almighty, who cannot lie. What more sensible thing could be asked of us than to trust God? All that Christ has secured for His people through His life, through His death, by His resurrection and ascension. This changes everything, doesn't it? It did for the Corinthians. The whole world view was changed. Way of life, not one part of life remained untouched. As we stand on this good news and live in this new position in Christ, it is costly. It was costly for the Christians, the church at Corinth. It's counterculture. It goes against what the world is teaching, what the world wants. For the church there, for the people there, it cost reputations, friendships, lives. You can see that in Acts 18 as Paul preached the gospel. What did he get in return? He got put out of the synagogue. He then got accused. The Jews dragged him to the court and tried to get him thrown out of the city. And I'm sure the leader of the synagogue who turned to Christ at that time will receive the same or similar. There was a cost attached. And there is the same for us too. That self-denial, not living for self, but instead living for Christ. As Paul says in his letter to the Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What a change had been wrought in the apostles' life, and our lives too as believers. And so Paul can say now that he is in Christ, and he says to us as well, and we know that we are in Christ. It's a prominent theme in the letters of Paul. And so he says, going back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, and look at verse 20, where he says there, that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Each to his own turn, Christ the first fruits. And when he comes, those who belong to him. Paul is speaking here that we are in a new position in Christ. It's termed as union with Christ, being joined with him, being made new in Christ. He lives in us. His life lives in us. And so we can go on trusting him and living in him, resting in him, standing in him. As Paul says again in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. This is how radical this new position is. These are wonderful, profound truths. We need to pause, don't we, for a moment. Let this sink in somewhat. This new position that we have in Christ. We take our stand on the gospel message. And we stand in Christ. This is saving faith. To put your whole self entrusted to Christ. To repent from thinking that you're good enough before God. But instead say, no, I need Jesus. To turn to him. So the challenge this morning is, have you repented from your sins and turned to Christ? It doesn't mean that you'll no longer sin. But it's to reject that living in rebellion against God. It has to do with that heart desire to reject and oppose sin, to seek to obey God. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That is what it means to repent. Have you repented this morning? Have you turned to Christ? Come as you are and say, Lord, save me. And he gives you rest. Christian, this morning, see your identity in Christ. The Christian life isn't easy. We all have various struggles and situations. We thought of some already this morning in the service. Struggling with sin. Tempted to give up. Satan wants to confuse you. Sift you as wheat, as it says. Forget who you are. To move you from that position of trusting in Christ, if it were possible. Whether you're a new Christian here this morning, or been a Christian many years, Christian life isn't easy. But this truth we have sought to bring out from this passage this morning of being in Christ is a powerful truth. Remember that you are in Christ. That Christ now lives in me, as it says, as we read earlier. That you're a new creation in Christ. And so stand firm in Him. As you battle this week, as you face those situations through these coming days, remember your position in Christ and stand firm in Him. Stand firm on the promises of God in Christ. To know that He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. What a precious truth this is. This comes from saving faith in Christ. And lastly, we see here that we hold firm to the gospel. We hold firm to the gospel. Verse 2. Paul says, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. He's not saying here, as we said before, that you can, if you're truly saved, lose your salvation. As if your salvation depends upon you and your faith, how tightly you hold on to Christ. That's not what Paul's saying here. His argument is against those who are denying the resurrection, who have deviated from the gospel, who haven't put their faith in the risen Christ in that sense. And so, if that is what you're believing, Paul is saying, then there is no salvation. You have believed in vain. You're not believing the true gospel of Christ. But no, to believe the true gospel of Christ is to hold firmly to that truth. To entrust yourself wholly to Christ as received. It's not a part trust. It's not an uncertain trust or reserved trust where you hold back some. But wholeheartedly, it's personal. And it's that active commitment to Christ. Rather, the Hebrews describes faith as that assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. We couldn't speak about faith this morning without mentioning that verse, could we? This is the description of faith. And then the writer goes on to list those Old Testament heroes of the faith, men and women who held firmly to the promise of God. Abraham, Sarah, who we thought about this morning somewhat, Isaac and Jacob, Moses, Rahab, and so many others are mentioned there. Each one held firmly to what God had promised and trusted Him, believed to salvation. It is to stake your life, your whole life, your eternal destiny on Jesus' promises. To give up trying to save yourself and instead to throw yourself into the arms of the Saviour to save you. It's that drowning person who is there in the water and the life buoy is thrown out. If you're that one in the water, you may hear the people shouting, take the life belt, take hold. You may see it. You may know that it could save you. But unless you actually wholeheartedly trust and hold on and grab hold, you will be lost. Faith accompanied by action is that firm hold of Christ. And there's that continuing to trust as well. Are saved, as it says in the verses here. By this gospel you are saved, as we said before. It's that being saved. It's that present tense verb there. It's being done for them for the future. They are saved and they're being saved. God is accomplishing that for them. Likewise, the hold firmly here is in the same way. It corresponds. It's not something that's done once and that's it. It's something that's continuing to be done. It's more than making a decision for Christ, as some would say. It's more than just saying the sinner's prayer. As John Piper has said, it's That saving faith is not a mere single act of receiving Jesus. Saving faith receives Jesus in order to go on trusting him. To go on trusting him. To go on trusting him. Saving faith is a life of faith. And it's only possible, as we've said, because of the Saviour's hold on you and me. Jesus said, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." We hold on, brothers and sisters, because Christ holds us. We are gripped by grace. As Roger brought out last week, that realm of grace where we perpetually encounter an endless round of God's boundless love and mercy, that is in the grip of God. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Saving faith. We believe because he has laid hold of us. Are you doubting this morning? Are you feeling perhaps that your faith is weak? We all face those times. We feel that I haven't believed enough. Or I'm not trusting enough. Be reminded this morning that salvation doesn't depend on you. Although we are responsible to repent and believe the gospel, we don't look to ourselves. We don't look to our faith. As we look to our faith or look to ourselves, we've taken our eyes off of Christ. And saving faith is looking to Christ, looking to him. Don't look to yourselves to see how strong your faith is or how weak. Don't try to believe harder, but instead look to Christ. Look to Christ. Faith is the gift, isn't it, given by God? To trust in him. And the strength is in the Saviour. The strength is in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we rest in him alone. Be encouraged this morning. Be encouraged in the certainty and stability of Christ, in whom you trust. He will keep you strong to the end, Paul says at the beginning of this letter, so that you will be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has called, because he is faithful. That's how Paul started this letter to the Corinthians. He will keep you strong to the end. He will keep you. And so we trust and we go on trusting and resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here today, isn't it? As a church, as a body of believers, connected with the church at Corinth, those many, many years ago. With the Apostle Paul, countless other local churches and Christians throughout the ages and the years and around the world, united by a common saving faith in the one Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence, we stand in awe, Lord, of your grace to us. As we recognize you are the holy God and we are rebels and sinners in your sight. But yet, Lord, you have loved and sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take our place and our punishment, our sin, that we may be forgiven. And you call us to repent and believe this good news. To put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has completed the work. What grace is this? Lord, we pray this morning that you'd encourage us, your people, and strengthen our faith in Christ, because he is our strong Saviour. That we would not look to ourselves, or look to our faith, but look to Christ. Oh Lord, would you do that today? and build up and encourage us, your people, that as we go from this place into this week, we would be resting and trusting and standing upon the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And Lord, for those in our service this morning who are not saved, Lord, have mercy, we pray. Lord, work in hearts and lives as only you can, that the beauty of Christ may be seen and the wonder of salvation perceived, the seriousness of sin and the grace of God to forgive. Mm. Oh Lord, open hearts and lives, we pray, and save our young and our old, each one in this service, we pray, that there will be one church, one people, in the one risen Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name and for the sake and glory of Jesus. Amen. It's